Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark 4, verses 30 through 34. Mark 4, 30 through 34. Let us hear the Word of God to us this afternoon. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake he the word to them, as they were able to bear it, to hear it. But without a parable spake he not to them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. The congregation, when we sing a psalter like we did, that all the earth shall fear him, to its remotest end. And then we look around in this world of today, and read the papers, and we wonder, can it be really true? We read many times of such prophecies in the Psalms. All the nations shall fear the Lord. It seems so different. It seems as if the world is taken over by Satan instead of by the Lord Jesus Christ. But then again, we also sang this morning in the concluding Psalter, Psalter 15, which is from Psalm 8, something about the weakest means, fulfill thy will, mighty enemies to still. When we speak about gospel victory across the globe and to the ends of the earth, it is so different from what meets the eye. Is this also your view and your hope and expectation when you consider your weakness, your frailty, when you consider your sins, your shortcomings, your failure in personal life and family life, and long for the great strength of God, for the victory over sin and evil? Longing for the great strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ to be manifest in the church and in your own life. Maybe you wonder how you shall be saved. Maybe you think it will never come. But maybe you are saved. By the grace of God you believe it. You have hope. But then you are so discouraged perhaps of making progress, or rather the lack of it. How to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How to grow from being so weak and sinful to be strong in faith, to be holy, to be more Christ-like. That's something that I wish to consider with you from that little parable that we read together from Mark 4. Verses 30 and 32, we'll read these few verses again. And Jesus said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and it becometh greater than all herbs, And he shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Thus far the text. Our theme is the advent of gospel victory. In the first place, we will see its humble beginning. In the second place, its steady progress. And thirdly, its mighty effect. The advent of gospel victory. Its humble beginning, its steady progress, and its mighty effect. First, in its humble beginning, grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. What to expect of it? What to expect of any seed? If you look at it, every seed is a marvel of God's creation. Did you know that they found seeds in pyramids that may well be a few thousand years old, buried with the pharaohs, supposedly to provide for the afterlife? Found these seeds perfectly intact, seemingly dead, but preserved indefinitely when in proper storage. Dead? So it seems. Just put some of these seeds in soil, add some water, let light shine upon it, and behold, what a marvel. It proves to be alive. And then as it becomes alive and begins to sprout, it dies to itself in order to give life. What a marvel of creation that is. Of course, the apostle later uses that to give evidence from nature that the Lord Jesus had really risen from the dead. Why, he says to the Corinthians, do you marvel? Is it not seen in nature that seed must die in order to give life? But then, in another way, when we do grind that seed or that grain into flour and make it into flour and bake bread from it, it then again must die in order to give life. So every seed is a marvel, but particularly a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all then known seeds. It's even hard to pick up just one with two fingers. You pick up one, big good chance that you have four or five or maybe ten picked up instead of just one. So small. It is evident that it represents the humble beginning of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain when he begins that. He says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare? Where shall we like it with? What shall we compare it with? What does it look like? And then he uses that grain of mustard seed. What does it look like? What is it like? The word compare and comparison in the Greek original is the very same word as the word parable. What shall we compare it with? What parable shall I teach to you what this kingdom of God is like? It's evident that the Lord Jesus sets it in contrast with the kingdom of the world. The Lord Jesus does not come with a great seed. He doesn't use the example of a coconut. Hard, big, tough, but a tiny seed, mustard seed. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, the Lord Jesus says. It is smaller than any other seed. I'm not an expert on seeds, that perhaps today they found seeds that are smaller, but certainly at that time it was considered to be the smallest. The Lord did not choose his people. He did not make the Babylonians his people, or the great empire of the Assyrians or the Egyptians, but this insignificant people of Israel, calling Abraham from Ur, then bringing his descendants into Egypt, slaves. What a humble beginning. Yet the name was Israel, prince having power with God, and yet they were under slavery and bondage in Egypt. Surely a small seed among all the nations. Why did the Lord do that? Why did he choose them and not any of the others? Why did he not come with pomp and splendor and power? He says, the Lord says in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. It's a wonderful text. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. You were the smallest, the most insignificant, just like a mustard seed. Bypassed, overlooked by everyone else, but not by God. It was a seed of his planting. And then we read in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 7, but because the Lord loved you. So the reason being, not in them, but in God. What it actually says in these two verses, the Lord loved you because he loved you. Not because of anything in you, because you were the least of all. Humble beginning. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was assaulted so many times, but they remained. The same thing with the birth of the Lord Jesus. Apart from the angel's song in the fields of Bethlehem, there was nothing outwardly glorious to be seen. What humble arrival of the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, on this earth, despised and rejected. The prophet Isaiah already prophesied. Despised and rejected, and soon after his birth, even before his birth, he was already rejected. There was no room in the inn. Then he had to flee to Egypt. What about Pentecost? Initially glorious, fire, tongues as of fire, a mighty wind, sound as of a mighty wind, but that was only for a moment, and that disappeared. Soon the persecution came loose with a vengeance upon them, ridiculed, mocked, imprisoned. 12 apostles, mostly unlearned men, from Nazareth of all places. What must these unlearned Galileans do in this world? Is that the advent of the gospel victory and the kingdom of God, of Almighty God? You see already the pattern over and over and over. No outward show of power. That's not God's way of working. Zechariah 4:6, the prophet says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by human impressive show and power and splendor, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord of hosts. That's the work of the Father. It's the work of the Son. And the work of the Holy Spirit. In creation, recreation, though it was a mighty work, it came about so quietly. God simply said a few words, and the whole world came into being. And so it is in recreation. God simply speaks a word. And the Holy Spirit, as it was upon the face of the earth then, so it's upon the face and upon the heart of a sinner and makes life. And it quietly goes on the inside. It will bear fruit on the outside, but it goes from the inside out, not the other way around. thinking of the prophet in 1 Kings 19 verse 12 when he fled from Jezebel into the wilderness, dejected. There too, he thought, what would come of the kingdom of God? And then there came an earthquake and a fire. But the Lord was not in either one of them. Of course, in a way he was. But not in a saving way. Not in the way that he would really manifest his greatest power. His greatest power is not the power to destruct, but the power to save. The Lord was not in the fire. And then we read, after the fire, a still small voice. That's God's way of working. Still small voice, small again, quiet. Was it that with you? How the Lord began to speak in your heart? With a still small voice. Perhaps the Lord indeed used earthquake and fire, but that was to convict. That was to awaken. Not to give peace. Earthquakes and fire don't give peace. They give consternation. But it's the still small voice that quiets everything down. Then the storm is calm. And the soul finds rest. Conviction is meant to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Spirit does. A quiet leading to the Savior. You find it all through the Scriptures. David says it beautifully in Psalm 19 verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That's where a troubled soul is led to find rest. In the word. The word of promise. Really, that is the Lord Jesus himself. There's no rest apart from him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. So in a quiet, humble way, God works. In the history of the church, in the history even of the life of the Lord Jesus, how quiet. For 30 years we hear nothing of him. Except one time when he went to the temple. And so it is in the life history of every believer. Humble beginnings. Certainly humble. So that God may give or receive rather all the glory. No outward show, but an inward reality. Which indeed shows itself in an outward way. But what way? Again, in a humble, Christ-like walk. It will be seen by our words and by our actions. As the seed dies, unseen in the earth, it is growing. At first perhaps not seen, but soon it will be seen when it comes above the earth. Even that tiny seed, a mustard seed, when we think it looks dead, there is life. And so the Lord, as it were, sows that seed upon this earth. And so his kingdom begins to grow. The root growing downward and the branch upward so that it may bring forth fruit. And that brings us to a second point. Not only a humble beginning, but also a steady progress. You see, that's what marks the advent or the coming of the Savior, as well as the progress of life in the church and in the individual believer. True Christians will walk after the Lord Jesus. They will follow him and they will become more and more like him. There is no sudden perfection there. However, it is desired, if you're a true believer, you would desire to be like the Lord Jesus. You would desire the progress to be with greater improvement and more quickly than it goes. It is not so. We know it must be. And we desire it to be if indeed there is that life in us. It's our ideal. But we know that the reality falls far short. Because we're still sinners. In and of ourselves, we're still who we always were. It is the grace of God. It is Christ who dwells in us, if you're a true believer, by His Spirit and by His Word. But progress is so slow. We become so short of the glory of God. And whenever we think we've made some progress, one look at Christ, we're convicted of our sins, and we also see how much we still have to grow. Sometimes we don't know what's first, the conviction of sin or seeing the ideal to be so far out of reach. And yet there's no excuse for sin. As there was no excuse for the people of Israel to sin. Though they were called the people of God, Israel, prince having power with God. What a shame when we read through these pages of the Old Testament. People named after God. God's people. And so they were even addressed by the prophets all the time. Even when they didn't live like God's people at all. No excuse for sin. And yet, amazing how the Lord kept coming to them. What a true Advent Savior. Coming, ever coming to them. If it would not have been for that, where would the people have been? Where would you and I have been today? Truly the Advent Savior. The ever coming one. And that is indeed steady progress of the kingdom of God, even though we may not see it as such or feel it as such. Ever seeing more of our own sins and shortcomings, rather than being satisfied with the progress that we have made. And yet we read in this parable such a wonderful thing, that when that seed is sown in the earth, being less than all the other seeds, yet we read in 32, when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And I know the speed of growth of this kind of tree, but if it is like many other trees, well, we observe it. We may look at it for 10 minutes or half an hour or longer. We don't see it grow. And that is so with spiritual life. When we look at it, we don't see it grow. Perhaps after a while, we may look back and say, by the grace of God, I no longer am what I once was. But certainly I'm not what I should be, what I desire to be. And yet it's steady growth. Come back after some years and you see plants have grown and trees have grown. Also with this one. Steady progress. Though it has a humble beginning, it cannot be stopped. The work of God will continue. It has always continued from the very beginning, even though all circumstances were going against it, so to speak. The powers of hell combined itself with the powers of sinners to destroy it and to stop it. But it couldn't. Even sin itself couldn't stop it. When Adam and Eve sinned, God knew what was coming. He was ready. And He put enmity against sin by way of the promised seed, as we heard also this morning. He put, as it were, love over against hatred. Humility over against pride. God conquered sin, not in the same way as sin had conquered us. Not by might, nor by power. The Lord Jesus came to walk upon this earth, not by might. When the disciples once prayed that fire should come from heaven, He rebuked them. That was not the way. He would do it by the promised seed. Eve was to be called the mother of all living, and so to conquer death. God's life came to conquer our death. By means, as we heard this morning, of a virgin birth. What a mystery. Even after it's been revealed in the Bible, it's still a mystery. We still cannot understand it. God the Father and a woman, the mother of the Son of God. And yet the Bible tells us, the fullness of time has come. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. And we read it in Luke very plainly that she brought forth her firstborn son. It was not to be stopped. Satan couldn't stop it. Though there was no room in the inn. Though he had to flee to Egypt. Though Herod killed all the children under 2 years of age in Bethlehem. Couldn't be stopped. The God-man, the Emmanuel, had come. Humble beginning, surely, but steady growth. Nothing could stop the work of God. Nothing could stop the Lord Jesus, even though He humbly walked about this earth. How many times didn't they try to cast Him off a cliff and stone Him? He walked away. Nothing and no one can stop Him. Satan couldn't, the world couldn't, we cannot. And so you can see that picture as this little seed just grows and kept growing. And you've also heard of stories of seeds coming and crack in a stone able to break the hardest stone. So it can break the hardest heart. And the Lord protected His people. How many times have enemies not tried to destroy them? How many times did Israel itself rebel against God? They should have destroyed themselves many times over. But the Lord kept coming back to His people. Why is that? Because He made a covenant with them. He gave them the promise of the seed. And it had to go on. He is faithful. He keeps His word. He's always true to His word. No matter what it looks like in our lives. No matter what circumstances we are in. No matter what we feel or think ourselves. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Though we think that we cannot be saved because of what we observe within us in our lives. Or what we look back at in our lives. If we bring it to the Lord, He says that He is faithful and just. And forgive us all sin. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in the Old Testament church, it went on because it had to bring forth Jesus. They had to come back from the captivity. A remnant had to return to rebuild the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem, so that Jesus could come into His temple. All compelled by love. So God loved so the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And His Son, the Lord Jesus, came. And one of these texts that shows it so beautifully, John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. Jesus went forth into the Garden of Gethsemane by the same love that the Father had. And so the Lord Jesus lived His whole life. He lived the perfect life. And He died the death. He lived perfect obedience, which is love. He gave His life. Ultimate sacrifice, which was love. He laid down His life. For enemies. For sinners. So that we may have life. Even the cursed death of the cross. What a humble. What a insignificant. What a shameful. End of the King of Kings. But it was all a going forth, a steady progress. It seemed to go backward. The disciples were in despair. They thought, what is the end of this? They didn't realize that Jesus went forth to conquer, but not in the worldly way, but in the way of humble submission to His Father. So His life and His death and His resurrection, His ascension, His sending forth of His Spirit and His Word into the world. It's like the branch is shooting out. Groweth up. The kingdom of God is becoming greater and greater. Just like that little seed and the tree that grows out of it became greater than all other herbs. greater in a very different way than the world would call it great. So the word has come to us, the congregation. The Lord Jesus now has finished that part of his work and he's in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. He's praying, he's interceding for us. He's sending his word, he's sending his spirit to strive with our souls. Not only that we should be born again, but also being born again, that we should grow in grace. And not only that we should, but see to it that it happens. Though ever so grow, so slowly, it will move on and it will be seen. So the gospel went all through Asia Minor, into Europe, into America, into Asia, South Asia, East Asia, Africa, South America, truly to the ends of the earth. Who would have thought that? Just looking at these few disciples that were fishermen, most of them. Steady progress. Surely happened as the Lord Jesus had predicted. All power is given unto me, he says, in heaven and on earth. Small beginning, but steady growth. And so the Holy Spirit also works in the heart of the sinner. As he works at large, as it were, in the church and in the world, so he works also in our hearts. All that too is love. It's the love of a triune God, fatherly providence, the Son's redemption and intercession, and the Holy Spirit's delight to show it. Even to us today. So that we too may bear fruit. So that we may be a light of this world. Not our own light, but reflect something of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. That we may be salt in the earth and flavor it. Not an outward show and splendor. Not in military or political power and progress. But spiritual life. From the roots up. One Christian at a time. And for each Christian, one day at a time, sometimes one step at a time, one action at a time, one word at a time. That's the way of the advent of gospel victory. Not only for the glory of God, but also for our shelter, our safety. As the text makes so plain, right? So that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. That brings us also to our third point, its mighty effect. So the advent of gospel victory evidently goes very different than natural man would expect, than the world would want it, and than even we would want it. For we too, even if we have faith, even strong faith, even being the most advanced among all God's people, still must learn that God's ways are not our ways. Even though then the gospel victory and the advent of it, the coming and the growing of it, has a humble beginning and steady but slow progress, it has a mighty effect. A mighty effect. Not in the way of the world. But the way of the world is but shadow, is but dreams. The way of God and of God's kingdom has a mighty effect because it has substance. It has reality. There is a real change, not outward and forced, but inward from the heart. God has a willing people in the day of his power. And we sang of that might of God, but in a very different way. It's through a way of meekness. Humility. Not a way by muscle and by force, but from the heart. Not by the sword, but by the word of God. Other religions have been spread and forced upon people on the edge of the sword, but that makes not a real change. Only the word of God can. Other things, changes are for a time, but this is for eternity. Other things pertain just to the earth, but this pertains to heaven. And though many battles throughout Scripture, we read about that throughout the history of the church and even in the Christian walk, many of these battles end in apparent defeat, a loss. Yet we know that the holy war is fought and won. And really, the way of the Bible, the way of loss, is really victory. When we lose the battle against God, God has the victory in our life. And we join on His side. We'll become victorious in His strength. When we become weak, we become strong. And so the Bible is full of all these paradoxes, these apparent contradictions. The Apostle Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh removed, but the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient unto thee." Yes, he even went further. He says he learned to rejoice in these things. Why? That the power of Christ might rest upon me. And the power of Christ is humility and meekness. Learn of me that I am meek, he says. That's his power. There's a warfare. Isaiah, again in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. It's so wonderful that it's in the present tense, isn't it? Jesus still had to come. Isaiah had very little understanding how the Lord would work it all out. But it didn't matter to him. He didn't need to know how the Lord would all do it. He put his trust in the Lord that he would work it out. And for Isaiah, in his mind, it was like as it is with God in his mind, being spoken, consider it done. It's a life of faith in gospel victory. And now indeed we can lay hold on that only by faith, imperfectly. But one day it will be by sight, in perfect glory. There will be perfect safety. Even though now we do have that perfect safety too, no one can do any harm to God's people. No one can pluck him out of his hands, although it appears often so fearful. Enemies around, enemies within. So often we fear that we one day will perish in the hands of Saul, but it cannot be. Because the warfare is already accomplished. It's all done. The head, as it were, is already in heaven. The members will follow. As surely as the head is there, so the rest of the body will. It's a mighty effect. Small beginnings, a mighty effect. All by ways of preaching. Preaching the gospel. Preaching Christ and living Christ. That's the way whereby God ordained to gather all His elect. The kingdom of God grows that way. Bringing inward moral change. That's the mighty effect that the Word of God works. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together for that. It's irresistible grace. Salvation truly is of the Lord. And that gives hope when we look to Him alone. It gives hope for sinners such as you and I are, corrupt, incorrigible, continually straying back from Him, sin after sin, sin upon sin. And on top of all, the sin of unbelief. As we heard about Ahaz too, who not only believed, but he refused the sign. Refusing the hand that is stretched out to save us. And so the Lord has continued to work in individuals, in churches, and in nations. God worked revival in the past, the congregation, when times were dark, when it seemed all impossible, when the church was weak and wounded, backslidden, terrible conditions. But He has done it in the past for reasons out of Himself, and He'll do it again. We can see the fruit of it in the world. Even those nations that had Christian beginnings and now forsaken it, even as our own, how blessed we have been. Just consider all the nations of the world. Consider all the countries where the Protestant religion flourished at one point in time. Never the majority. Even in the best times, they were not in the majority. But they were salt. Look at all those nations where the gospel has been, that were Protestant Christian nations, and compare them with all the Roman Catholic nations and the Muslim nations. You'll see which ones have prospered by the grace of God. Very plain. It was a great blessing. It had a great and mighty effect. Though we squandered it, though we wasted it, though we have, just like Israel of old, trampled all God's good gifts underfoot, even the blood of the covenant, how patient He is to continue to come. What a rich heritage we have. See how gracious God is and has been, even though we left Him times without number. How slow to wrath, how quick to be merciful, even to us when we come back on Sunday, when we've soiled our clothes in the week gone by, and He comes again, proffering peace and pardon. 70 times 7. It seems, if you look into the world, as I said before, that Satan is in control, but the Lord Jesus is. All power, He says, given to me in heaven and on earth, even in this earth, even right now. There's nothing that happens on this earth without His will. He rules. It's the victory. The tree is growing. When it is sown, it groweth up, becometh greater than all herbs, shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Have we not tasted the safety of living in a Christian nation, even though we're but in name a Christian? Even still, that safety is there. See the mighty effect of the power of God, as we have seen it in the country of Israel, in the people of God in the past. The Lord Jesus is building His kingdom. The world still stands because there must be still brought in. Still there must be sinners caught in the gospel net. Still a fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream about that stone cut out of the mountainside without man's hand, destroying the image and then filling the whole world. It's the gospel kingdom. Without man's hand, God does it. And yet He uses the instruments of sinful men to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel shall be victorious to the ends of the earth and the end of time. We're talking about Advent. Often we speak in the Advent season and we look back. And that's good. But Jesus has come. We're not looking forward to His first coming. He has come. We're looking forward to His second coming. Are you? Are you looking forward to it? To finally make that progress that you long for? To be without sin? Without offending God again and again? The gospel shall prosper. The word of God must go forth. Isaiah again, Isaiah 55 verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. What is it in your life so far? What has it worked? God says it shall not return unto me void. It will either save us or damn us. There's no in between. but says the Lord speaks in Isaiah 55. That's the beautiful chapter where it also begins with, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money, without price." One of the most wonderful gospel invitations in the whole Old Testament, where the Lord Jesus already speaks, even though, of course, he's still not yet born. It's the Son of God whose voice we hear. "Come," he says, "everyone that thirsteth. Come, if you have no money, come buy and eat without price." Because the price is paid in the blood of Jesus. And even though in the Old Testament days it was still to happen, it was already accomplished. Because when God says something, consider it done. When he speaks to you today and he says, "Come unto me." When he says, "I will in no wise cast you out." It is true. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." That's the gospel. God himself speaks. And his word is as certain as the reality to follow. All those that have come have learned that lesson. All those that have come once and again, for we need it all the time. We come each time as a sinner, needing the very same thing and receiving the very same thing. That it is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Seeing ever more in the Lord Jesus. Seeing ever more of our own sinfulness. Never coming as anything else, but as a sinner. To find safety. And no shadow, but substance. New life. New hope. Now yet by faith. Imperfection. Slow. But one day, it will be perfect. No more sin. No more need for repentance and confession. Then we will see him as he is and be like him. Amen.